Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning begins with this really rather strange interaction between Paul and a slave girl who has the power of the spirit of divination. While healings in scripture are typically seen as expressions of the liberating power of God's goodness, this one seems to be more about Paul's personality than about God's intervention. The scripture tells us that Paul casts out the spirit in this girl because the girl's constant refrain, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation," which she seems to be offering up with great enthusiasm day after day, well, Paul finds it annoying. She clearly does have the gift of divination, for the words that she speaks are indeed true, but no matter. Paul casts out that spirit because she has gotten on his last nerve. What a strange encounter. But then I started thinking about it, really, and my daughter, she graduated from college this past week, and the festivities included two-hour-long cocktail parties, one on one day and one on the next, hosted by parents of my daughter's good friends. Coffee hour is a good training ground for cocktail parties, but as lovely as these two were, I have to admit that I still found them very intimidating. Walking up to somebody that I don't know and starting a conversation really feels awkward to me. So I usually default after the initial pleasantries to that tiresome question, "So, what do you do?" And then with terror, I recognized my mistake, for it was going to be that when my cocktail partner finally got through telling me about what he or she did, that then I would find myself on the receiving end of that question, and they would say to me, "So what do you do?" And then I found myself summoning my best linguistic gymnastics and trying every distraction to off-ramp that conversation before I had to tell them, "Well, I'm a pastor." There is honestly nothing deadlier to a cocktail conversation or any casual conversation, really, than telling somebody that you are a pastor. People honestly don't know what to say after such an admission. Honest to God, it is a buzzkill of the greatest effect. So I can only imagine how annoying it would have been if I had somebody tagging along behind me day after day in the crowded events of graduation, proclaiming, "Hey everyone, a word here please. This one, she's a pastor. Yep, a follower of Jesus." I would have found that pretty annoying, I think. And I have heard from you, too, that sometimes when your friends learn that you are a churchgoer, well, they look at you with a look of bewilderment, right? And I have heard you say that sometimes you feel a need to explain yourself or to explain this church, right? We're really not that bad. So you get how annoying it would be if somebody was trailing you into Whole Foods, or you into the end of the year band concert, or you at the senior center, or you when you're trying to enjoy a cup of coffee shouting, "Hey everyone, this one goes to church." We would find it awkward and annoying for sure. So I get it that Peter does. But when I think about what is at stake for Peter, I'm surprised that it is only annoyance that he feels. For the stakes for Paul are very high. Paul and Silas are Jews in Roman territory. They are strangers in a foreign land. They are not among their own people. They look different, they speak differently, and they are probably getting that second look from people and feeling rather exposed even before that girl starts in. The rapidity by which the crowd is stirred up with scapegoating violence against Paul and Silas speaks to the suspicion that the Romans must have harbored against those who looked, sounded, acted differently than themselves. Well, being church-going people in our time and place is more of an oddity than a threat, than it puts us in any place of danger or threatens us in any way. We in this community have taken a vow to stand with those who may, in fact, feel threatened. We have taken a vow in the covenant that we just heard to affirm the inclusive love of Jesus and to stand with those who feel vulnerable and at risk for being who God created them to be. We covenant with us whose sexuality falls outside what some in society deem right and permissible. We covenant with us who are vulnerable and who are made to feel less than because the color of our skin is not the color of privilege. We covenant with those who are vulnerable and made to feel less than because we are living paycheck to paycheck. We covenant with those of us who are vulnerable and made to feel less than because we are differently abled. This inclusive love of Jesus embraces us who we are. And we are called to love each other, whether we are a single person who has decided to make a life on her own, or whether we don't have an advanced degree that legitimizes our worth. I could go on, for there is no end to vulnerability and the assault to worth and legitimacy that this society seems to put on us. There is all sorts of sorting and separation and stratifying by worth. And because of that, we stand here together for love, in love, because of love. And so we are grateful for this place. We are grateful for the covenant that gives expression to our values. We are grateful for the safety of this space where we come home to our essential worth as being beloved children of God before anyone else sorts us into any other categories. We are grateful for a place that welcomes us and reminds us that we are loved. We're grateful to share time when we do not need to perform or prove, but simply are given space to be. To share in God's peace, to carry each other's burdens, and to share in each other's joys. To be nourished at this table with the great communion of all who have come before and will come afterwards. For all of that, we love and treasure this church. But we also know that we come in here to be affirmed and to find rest and refreshment and restoration so that we will then have the strength and the courage to go out into the world like Paul, to live what we know, and to join God in making it real in all the places where we find ourselves, whether that be cocktail parties or graduations or coffee shops. We are followers of a God of liberation that is at work. God, the author of life, the one who brought that all into being, the power of goodness that flows in and through this world of ours, the very present possibility and power of love that no tomb and no jail cell can hold, that God, our God, is on the move. God is on the move, and as followers of the one who came in love, so too must we. Paul and his team of apostles ventured out to the far corners of the Roman Empire to share the good news of love that he had experienced, that he knew to be real because he had lived it. He went out to the far corners of the Roman Empire to be a beacon of hope, a source of comfort, a font of inspiration, an ambassador of love in the beautiful but wounded world in which he found himself. And so, by God's grace, we join him in our time. May this church be a beacon of hope. There is much despair in our world right now. There is much fear and anxiety and judgment. And while pain is real and is to be held, there is also the power of our faith that claims as a central assertion that nothing is impossible with God. God makes a way even when it looks like there is no way at all. So let us be beacons of hope. May this church be source of comfort. May we not turn from the brokenness of our world and the lives of our neighbors, but may we go into it. May we sit down next to the one who is in pain and bear witness to her suffering. May we reach out to those who are lonely and feed those that are hungry in body and in spirit. Let us be sources of comfort. May this church be a font of inspiration. Like the prophets of old, may we have visions and dreams of what God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven could look like right now. One of the graduation speakers this week spoke of growing up in East Germany and every day on the way to work looking at that wall. Every day on the way to work, she looked at that concrete wall looming in front of her and cutting off everything that lay on the other side of it. And then she said one day she was walking to work and the impossible happened. It started to come down. Change started to happen. May we be fonts of inspiration. May change be possible. May we see new paradigms of what it is to live together on this earth. Let us be fonts of inspiration. And finally, may this church be ambassadors of God's love. On the day that I was installed here as your pastor, Matt Fitzgerald, who at the time was the senior pastor of the Wellesley Hills Church, he preached a sermon here that day. And he told us that the church, all of us together and how we live and how we love this world, ought to be evidence of the reality of God. That someone who may be wondering if God really exists ought to catch a glimpse of God at work by watching God's people at work. That's a very tall order, for sure. But may we take it up. May we grow in love. May the power and presence of love be our animating force and energy. Let us be ambassadors of love. And so, dear people, let us not shy away from what it is to be church. Let us instead boldly embrace us. Let it be shouted from the rooftops if need be. Let us live love in the impulses of our heart, in the gifts of our hands, in the workings of our mind. Let us be hope and comfort and inspiration and love in a world that is so desperately in need of it. For make no mistake, God is on the move, love is alive, and we are called out into it. Thanks be to God and to this church. Amen.